That one I knew, Dan. I think I would have known a fair number of the words of that one. God did a wonderful thing for me when he washed all my sin away. Okay, we're turning in our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 11. We're completing this chapter. It will actually be helpful today if you would open a Bible and read along. We're going to go through this list of verses rather quickly because we want to have some time for Lord's Table as well this morning. A little bit of change of schedule. Usually we do Lord's Table on the first Sunday of the week, but we regard Lord's Table to be more of a church family, a type of event, something where those who know the gospel and have received the gospel would partake of the bread and the cup. Easter Sunday, we often have many more visitors present, and we don't want to confuse them or tempt them in an inappropriate way, and they may not understand the significance, so thought better today. The message, which you've got notes in your bulletin this morning, Jesus' penetrating analysis of human religiosity. Going along with the children's lesson that Saul thought it would be such a good thing to save the animals for sacrifice, because God's surely going to be pleased with my sacrifice, even though in by saving the animals I'm disobeying God. Well, no, God, it's better to obey than sacrifice, as that verse said. And these verses, Jesus turns to the Pharisees and he addresses them and he begins to dissect their religiosity. I wouldn't say spirituality, I would say their religious observances that they lean on. And he goes to the heart. And as we prepare ourselves for Lord's Table by examining our hearts, we will allow Jesus to do that a little bit with us this morning as we go through this passage. It starts down in verse 37, Luke 11:37, where it says, "When he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to lunch." We're going to come back to that idea of lunch in just a little bit. We'll close with that. But I asked him to lunch, and he went in and reclined at the table. And when the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. The word there is baptizo, that he had not baptized his hands. Look back in the Bible for the verse where it says to baptize your hands, and there is actually no verse in the Bible that tells you to do that. And so this is something that had been added on by the rabbis or by the Pharisees as something else that they thought was a good religious thing to do, but what missed the mark. So in verse 39 then, Jesus turns, and if you've got red letters in your Bible, you see that there's a stretch here. He gives seven penetrating analyses of the Pharisees and then of the lawyers that we'll see, and we're going to follow these seven things down the page. I'd like to skip the first one because it doesn't start with woe. The next six after that start with woe. So I kind of take this first one to be an overarching, perhaps a summary or a broad one that we'll finish with. So I'll read through it, but we'll come back and comment on it at the end. We're going to go through quickly. You've got some blanks to fill in if that is helpful to you. It would be helpful if I got the answers out. There's the answers for those fill in the blanks. So in verse 39, the Lord said to him, to the Pharisee who was surprised that he didn't ceremonially wash his hands, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the outside of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you." Now, that again, we're going to come back to in a couple of moments. So I'm going to jump on to number two, and I'll give you the answer to that one. Number two, verse 42. "But woe to you Pharisees, for you pay the tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." All right, so here the Pharisees are experts at tithing. The word for give the tenth here is actually one Greek word. It has that idea of deca in it, like the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, or the Decathlon, that Olympic events, that the event that is made up of 10 separate athletic contests. And so they have a word for it. It's an important thing to them, but it never says in the Old Testament to tithe your spices, your garden products in such and such a way. And so again, they've added on to this. But Jesus is actually saying to here that they are the measurables, is what I have written down. You love to do things that you can measure. But I want to talk to you about some things you disregard or things you neglect that are immeasurable. So the fill in the blank is measure, the measurables. They have a kind of religiosity where they love to do the kinds of things that can be measured so that they can be properly awarded. In our environment, things that we do along this line, and they're not necessarily bad, but they don't make up the substance of what we are about, is we come to church. I made it to church 3 times this month. Well, good. I'm glad you can measure that. But we'd like to actually measure something else. What happened while you were at church? Or having just done taxes, you can get a statement from the church that measures for you how much you have given to the church. Well, that's good, but what was the attitude of your heart in your giving? And that would be something that's less measurable than perhaps the dollar amount. Or we gave some awards just a couple of weeks ago at the Awana Awards night, and there were some of the children that finished their book. And I was thrilled when Ricky got his award, because that was nip and tuck on that one, whether he was going to finish his book or not. And that was measurable. And we need those measurables in our lives in many ways, but it's the immeasurables that are even more important, and there may have been some children who did not finish a book who actually got more out of their books than some of those who finished, right? Because it's how we process what we learn and how we apply what we learn. And so it seems as though, as Jesus is saying here, and I'm going to keep moving quickly, to the Pharisees, is you're expert at the measurables, but there's some things that you neglect. There's some things that you neglect, like the justice and the love of God. And those you're not pursuing so well. Those are immeasurables. Those are a constant lifelong pursuit where when you do them, you never feel like you've done enough. But nonetheless, that's what you need to do as an exercise. And so he talks to them then about the overflow out of their lives that they should give. And that giving is an ongoing thing and is not necessarily counted. Number three then is verse 43. Verse 43 says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces." You love those things. And the word there is the good word for love, that agape love. You love this stuff with God's kind of love, except you're loving the wrong things with this deep kind of love. I call this one the respectables. You people love respect, but you seem to be captivated by really illicit loves. It's this deep, self-giving kind of love to the wrong things. And so I went through my Bible and I was looking in the New Testament at least for other illicit loves. And besides these chief seats and respectful greetings in Luke chapter 11, we have over in John chapter 3 that people loved with this agape love. They loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so just because you love something doesn't mean it's right. We've got to love the right things. And it seems as though the Pharisees did not. Over in chapter 12, verse 43 of John, the Pharisees loved the approval of men more than God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 10, Paul says of Demas, he loved this present world. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says that these men love the wages of unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 2, it says, "Love not the world or the things that are in the world, because these things will pass away." So you love, Pharisees, but you love the wrong things. And so make sure that your love is properly aligned. So easy to do the right thing, but to have it misaligned and therefore to miss the boat. Number four, we come down to number four, verse 44. "Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs or indistinct tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it." Some of the Pharisees would whitewash their tombs. They would sprinkle lime on their tombs, and that would warn people then that there's a tomb here, and don't come too close to it, because in the Bible it says if you come in contact with a dead body, that you're unclean for 7 days. But Jesus says to them, "Well, you're so good at putting lime on the tomb, but you're like indistinct tombs, so that when people get close to you, they actually get contaminated. You're the defilables," is what I wrote there. The defilables, Somebody gets the flu. You say, well, we'll see you later. Right? I don't want it. Stay away from me. Right? Me, stay away from you. And what Jesus is saying here to the Pharisees is, you're a little bit like people who've got the flu. And you don't tell anybody you've got the flu, you just mingle with them. And because people mingle with you, they are worse off for having been close to you than they would be if they had stayed away from you. Now remember who the Pharisees are. The Pharisees think they're the Puritans of Israel. They are the Republicans, by the way, the conservative ones. They are the ones who are holding the line in Israel. And so they believe of themselves that more people need to be like us, more people need to stand with us, more people need to get close to us. And Jesus says, all of your religiosity is not cutting it. And people are actually worse off for being close to you than they are if they would stay away from you. Herod was a great builder. And so Herod built the city of Tiberias. He always named his cities after Roman emperors so that the Roman emperor would like him more. And so he was a very political animal and was expert at currying favor. But when he went out and he built Tiberias, he did not know that he was building Tiberias on a cemetery. And so then when he invited the Jewish people to come live in Tiberias after he built it, he actually had to pay people to live there, because the Jewish people did not want to live in that particular city. And so you get a little bit of the flavor of this, we go walk through the cemetery today and don't think anything of it, right? It's a peaceful, a beautiful place, but the Jewish mind very different. All right, so now we come down to verse 45, and one of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this to the Pharisees, you insult us too." Now, lawyers are not the same as lawyers today. Lawyers in Bible times were actually religious lawyers. That means they were experts in the book. They were experts in the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures. And so the word that I wrote down is, not only do we need to beware of our religiosity, but also our bibliosity. Sometimes we can get right answers. We can be people who are Bible experts, but we actually miss the essence of what the Bible's trying to teach us. And so those of us who've known the Bible a long time, or perhaps know about the Bible, is we should pay attention here. That Jesus is dissecting our religiosity, or to coin a word, bibliosity. And by the way, the lawyers say to Jesus, the way that this could be translated is, it seems as though when you say these things, you're looking down on us. They've missed the point that Jesus, by virtue of who he is, must look down on us. He is, after all, the eternal Son of God. He is the Son of Man, that is, the Messiah, who by virtue of who he is and the position that he has, he must look down on us. And if we miss that, we've missed the most important things, no matter how much of your Bible you know. If you don't know that we have a God and his Son who are overhead, and there is no secret of the heart that they do not see. So now to the lawyers, Jesus turns, and he's got three more of these woes, and we'll go through these quickly. Verse 46 is the first one. "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers." That is, that when Christians are around you, using the word Christians in our context, that you make it harder for them, not easier for them. You make it more burdensome to be a Christian, not more encouraging to be a Christian. I've told this story before, but years and years ago, taught the high school class. There was a young lady named Bethany in the class. And I was trying to talk to them about grace, but I wanted them to come up with the word. And I said, so this is a story about, well, it's a word that starts with G, and it's a word that we talk about all the time in church. What's one of our G words that we use? And she said, guilt. And I go, oh no, really? And it made me wonder, is that how we come across? That we're better at guilt than we are at grace? Well, maybe sometimes I came across more like these who burden as opposed to those who offer the freedom of forgiveness and life in Christ. And so this is time for us to examine our hearts and to try and sort through some of these things. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Joe, we just talked about this the other day, but it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That means lift, but sometimes we're good at pushing down. And so we've got to watch that. We've got to watch that. I think we have to watch that, especially with our young people a lot of times. Are we just burdening them, or are we encouraging them along the way? 47, verse 47 through 51. This is actually a little bit a long one, but I won't talk long about it. Let me read the verses. Verse 47. Did I give you number 5, the blank? Unbearables. Unbearables is what I was going to write down there. Number 6, verse 47. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send them the prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some of them they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. I call this one the agreeables. Now, usually we say, well, you're an agreeable person. That's a compliment. Except if you agree with the wrong person. Or the wrong persons, could be plural. And so the phrase up above there where it says, verse 48, so you are witnesses and you approve the deeds. This word is used only two other places in the New Testament, by Luke over in the book of Acts, once in Acts chapter 7, where it says that when Stephen, the prophet, was stoned by the people, that Saul was there witnessing and approving of the action that those people were taking in killing this prophet of God and this follower of Jesus Christ. Paul later in Acts chapter 2 uses the word again when he gives his testimony, and he says to his discredit, he said, I was one of those giving approval. I was agreeable with those I should not have been agreeable with. I should have stood up and said no. Of course, he was not a believer at that time in Jesus Christ, and so he thought this was the right thing to do. His conversion came later. But sometimes we've got to stand up and not be so agreeable. Sometimes we've got to say no. And so then we come to the last one, number 7, verse 52. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. You hindered those who were entering. Peter, over in Acts chapter 10, he said of Cornelius, who was I to stand in God's way if he wanted to offer the gospel and forgiveness to Gentiles? Who was I to stand in God's way? And so let's think for a moment. Who do we keep from coming to church? No, not just coming to church. Who do we keep from coming to Christ? Who does our life, our testimony, our conduct, our attitude in some way actually dissuade from being a Christian instead of coming to Christ? And that's the kind of surgery Jesus is doing in this whole section. So now we go back up to the top again, and let's do number 1. It's verses 39 through 41. Verses 39 through 41, but the Lord said to him, to the Pharisee, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. And so it's the old outside-inside tension. That what we look like on the outside and what actually exists on the inside may not always be the same things. And so I looked up on Google, because if you want to know something, that's what you do these days. And I looked up toxic dump, or toxic overflow, I think is what I looked up. And I got all these pictures of toxic overflows. And then I looked at the cross-references in my Bible. And it actually then said Mark chapter 7, and I found out that the Bible is actually better than Google. So just write that down. The Bible is better. If you don't know that, the Bible is better than Google. If that's the only thing that you remember from the message today, maybe that's okay. But Jesus is talking about this very same subject over in Mark chapter 7, but he enunciates, he gives a list of 13 things that are unseemly, that flow out of the heart of man from the inside. Even though we might look and appear very good on the outside, he says inside, and so I'm going to read this list for you. This is Mark chapter 7, verse 20, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed now evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and deeds of wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile a man. And so as we sit here today and as we come together around the Lord's table, we need to understand that God knows exactly what's going on the inside in our hearts. And however we present ourselves on the outside does not carry much weight with God. And we want to be right with God. Now, first of all, we're right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, but then we want the inside of our lives to come into conformity with what we believe. We want to be holy even as God is holy. So why are these things even important? Because we know what the big sins are, and these things seem like smaller sins, right? Well, we know that there's no difference. And Jesus is putting his finger on these things for a reason. But I think there's something that happens in the life of a person. And at the beginning of the text, it said that the Pharisee invited Jesus over for lunch. It's a different Greek word than the word for dinner. And so, lunch. One of the writers said, lots of times they'll call this word for lunch, leftover lunch. And I thought it was interesting that the Pharisee invited Jesus over for leftovers. And perhaps there's a truth here is that when our faith is more marked by religiosity or bibliosity or sanctimonious attitudes as opposed to the essences of faith and love that God would have in our lives, then what we have left for, as a place for Jesus in our lives is really much more like leftovers. This word for lunch is not what is used of the Lord's table. Here we have dinner. We have God's very best provided for us. I'm going to close for the message part in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask those who are going to assist in serving communion this morning to come even as I pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his courage in this setting to speak the truth that was offensive even to these Pharisees and these lawyers because they needed to hear it. And we believe today that we also, religious people who go to church on Sundays, we also need to be probed. We need our hearts dissected. We need to be asked if sometimes our faith is more outward than it is inward. And so, Father, I pray that you would continue to do your convicting, your perfecting work in our lives, even as we think of your Son's sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.